We're talking about, what about the law of love? Well, what about it? What does God have to say about love? It says here in the King James Version, behold, let us love, or beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so once again, what we see here in the pattern of Scripture here is that if you don't love others, it's not because you're a bad person. It's because you don't understand who God is. You don't really know Him. How many know this, that what this reveals is the importance of people finding out what the Bible says about God's love for you. God loves you. And I don't know how many people from last week or 2 weeks ago actually went home, got in the mirror and said, God loves me. I don't know how they actually did that, but I mean, that's something I do so much that I just do it driving in the car or wherever I am. God loves me. And it's good for you to get that in your head. Now, just because someone believes in God doesn't mean that they really know Him. I have met Christians, people who got born again, who attend church faithfully and really don't know the Bible, except the scriptures they want to use for the sake of argument. I've seen that. You know, this is my scripture and I'm sticking with it. What about the other scriptures? Well, but the truth is, God is more than just a supreme being, even though He happens to be the creator of all things. He is the God of the entire universe. But I want to tell you something else about God this morning. He's also the creator or the initiator of love. He is the initiator of loving others. In other words, He initiated it. He started it. Look what my Bible says in John 3:16 in your notes. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everybody say everlasting life. God doesn't have a problem loving anybody. How many understand that today? Well, people say, well, He's God. But God doesn't have a problem loving anybody, and I want to show you today why you also can be that same type of a person. I want you to know this about God. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't segregate Himself from others, and He doesn't hold a grudge. How many here is glad today that God doesn't hold a grudge? How many feel like, boy, I've done enough stuff. If God held a grudge, I'd be fried. Well, God doesn't hold a grudge. Now, remember this. We talked about 1 John 4:18-19 from the Living Bible. And I really want to take off this and deal with a portion of this today. It says, we need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. I want you to think about that statement. In other words, it's pointless or unnecessary to be afraid of someone who loves you perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what He might do to us. Why is that significant? Well, we'll talk about that too. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what He might do to us and shows that we are not fully convinced that He really loves us. And I love verse 19. He says, so you see, our love for Him comes as a result of His loving us first. Now, we've talked heavily in the last few weeks about how great this is talking about God's love toward us. And here's the thing about that. You and I can only strive or try to be like Him. How many know that God ought to be our model? Amen? You ever picked out somebody in life that was your role model, the person you tried to model your life after? I want to tell you that years ago, I had a man, a senior minister come to me. I was about 19 years old. And he said, son, let me tell you. He said, if you're going to pattern your life after anybody, he named some prominent ministries in that day. And he said, don't pattern your life after them. Pattern your life after Jesus. How many know He's our great example? Amen? And what the Bible shows us is that how God loves, because God is love. Now, only God can love perfectly and unconditionally. But that's not an excuse for you and I not to love others. Here's the thing about it. We are to make an attempt at loving others. And the reality is this, that since God and His Word are one, how many know to know God is to know His Word? And to know what your Bible says is to know what God thinks and feels about you. But it's not just a personal gospel, although it is, but it's also to know about how God feels about others. And if God feels one way about other people, how many know we ought to feel the same way about them? You say, but Pastor, there are just some people that it's hard to love. Well, that's why you love through God. How many have ever been burnt before and you feel like you can't trust anybody anymore? How many's had a hard time dealing with trust? Do you know what trust does? The thing about trust is the only way you can trust other people is by trusting God with those other people. If you can't trust God with those other people, then there's a problem anyway. All right, now, the Bible says if we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us. So let me ask you a question today, just to ponder in your own mind. What is the greatest fear known to mankind? I want you to think about that. What is the greatest fear known to any person, man, woman, boy, or girl, in this world? Would it not be this, to die lost without God and ending up in hell? I've heard people say, you know, I don't want to go to hell. Well, the good news is you don't have to. Amen. Praise the Lord. The hardest thing God would ever have to do is to say to someone, depart from me. I don't know you. That would be the most difficult thing that God would ever have to say. But here's the truth and the beauty about the whole thing is God does not send people to hell. People send themselves there by rejecting Jesus Christ. If a person is born again and lives for the Lord, then why would anyone ever have a reason to fear going to hell? You say, but you don't know. I might mess up and God might zap me and I might end up in hell. That's not the way it works. The reality is if you are born again, that means you are in the family of God, and one day gravity is going to let go. Amen. The dead in Christ are going to rise for us first, according to Scripture. And then you and I who are alive and remain on this planet, that are born again, that are part of the family of God, are going to rise into the air to meet Jesus. Amen. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Now, all other forms of fear known to mankind would be unnecessary fear. See, if you know that you are born again, and you know you are going to heaven, thereby missing hell, what else is there to fear in life? Since there are things that scare people, what is fear? Well, let's talk about fear for a moment, and I'm going to get a little deep on the subject, but let's just hear these things this morning. Fear can be a simple human emotion that brings on the possibility of threat, which can cause us to quickly pull away from others, or with a reflex or a reaction to generally hide from something. How many's ever been afraid and hid? How many's ever been afraid of a snake and ran? I don't like snakes. They're not my best friend. We are not in love. I run. I go get a shovel, something. If it's a real small snake, I can handle that. Get me a shovel. If it's a real big snake, let somebody else deal with it. Don't like snakes. Maybe you do. Maybe you better fit in one of them churches that handle snakes. Kidding. Never. Somebody asked me, what would you do if you were invited to come preach at one of those churches, some backwood church somewhere, and not go? Or get there and find out what's going on and leave. Fear is a basic survival mechanism built into your humanness. All right? And I want to talk to you about the difference between operating as a human being and operating as a child of God. And what happens in this moment is it occurs as a response to specific things. For example, there are people who have been in pain and been afraid. There are people who have seen something that could potentially be a danger and become afraid. There are things that move people, and we'll talk about a few of those things this morning. This type of fear can be an instant reaction to something actually happening to you. How many ever fell out of a boat, fell into the water, and instantly got afraid because you didn't know the surroundings? Well, that can can happen. So that's an actual possible danger. And we sometimes, our humanness, will fall into a fear mode. And actually what the technical term is a survival mode. I don't know how many of you love being in the woods. I'm not one of those people. I know about September, cobwebs are everywhere, and spiders, these large spiders happen to be in the tree. I know that for a fact. I never experienced that till we moved to Missouri in 1979, and I would like being in the woods. And, you know, about that time, September, here we are in the woods, and there's spiders everywhere. What's up with that? And so what happens when there is this fear kicks in your human mind about things? Here's what generally happens about things that have never happened yet, or things that never will happen. Here's what that's called. That's called paranoia. Anybody ever tell you you're paranoid? You're paranoid. Don't be speaking that over people, but there's people that say, you know, you're just paranoid. Well, what does that mean? What it means is, what paranoia is a slow, progressive deterioration of your personality. In other words, you become something that you weren't a moment ago, involving delusions or hallucinations. And it often comes because of suspicion. How many know sometimes we're too suspicious about things? And it can come with, when intense fear comes and we begin to panic, we become paranoid. Well, once again, 1 John 4:18 said, we need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. I like to interject a word here and say, we need have no fear because someone loves us perfectly. And the Bible said that His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what He might do to us or what He might allow. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what He might do to us, and it shows that we are not fully convinced of His love. So some Christians fear that God will send them to hell for messing up. Now, how many know, again, once again, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People go to hell of their own free choice. Do I believe in eternal security? No. Do I believe it's possible to walk away from God? Yes. Do I think it will do? I mean, that would be, for me, the equivalent of getting blood out of your body. Fully, I want all the blood out of my body. How many know you'd be dead? When Jesus gets in your life, and you've lived for Him for some time, it's hard to get Jesus out of your body, out of your thoughts. It's hard for you not to think about Scriptures. It's hard for you not to want to say, thank you, Jesus. But it takes some time. But in spite of that, we need to understand that God's not sending anybody to hell. And what that means is, if that's you, that people become in a state of mind where they're not fully convinced that God really loves them. So human emotion kicks in and says, God's mad at me, and God doesn't love me anymore. God hasn't changed His mind about you. Amen? And I realize that I'm preaching onto a CD this morning. I realize that this could be on our website, and I realize it could reach people all over the world. And I want people to know that God is not mad at you. He loves you. He has not quit loving you since the day He created you. Amen? Now let me explain something about fear and anxiety. Fear and the emotion of anxiety are not the same thing. Anxiety occurs when any certain or immediate external threat tries to come into your life. And so what happens is people become afraid of the unknown, of the uncertain. Let me give you an example. People become afraid of what might happen tomorrow. People fear what might happen 10 years or 20 years from now. Should we be planners? Of course. But did Jesus tell us don't worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow's got enough stuff to deal with. Just deal with today. The Bible said that we are to pray, Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek God. If we don't know that God loves us, if I didn't know God loved me now and God wasn't going to be in my future, I'd be afraid too. But how many know God is a God of now and a God who's going to be in your future? Amen. And of course, if you were to leave this planet, my goodness, the deaths that have occurred just this week, my wife and I said, what's going on? Longtime minister, founding director of ICFM, Dr. Ed DeFrance from Southern California, he's coming back from a conference this week and his plane went down, exploded in the air and crashed. Dr. Terry Mize's wife, and we've just heard of several people that have gone. And the reality is they're all believers. So what happens to them? They're with Jesus. They're in the presence of Jesus today, praise the Lord. People become afraid to take the path in life that God's called them to simply because of the fear of uncertainty of what might be ahead for them. But to not fear is where we all want to be, amen? To not fear, one must trust someone greater or more powerful than themselves. How many know God's greater? Our God is greater, amen. Our God is powerful. He's more powerful than you and I. And it's human nature to not want to let go and trust God. But how many know it's the thing that we are able to do because we have the right to make decisions, amen? How many know this, that sometimes fear of the unknown can cause people to not take a step toward furthering their education, furthering their job situation, or even in serving others? And that's the same as serving God. You understand that to serve God is to serve others. If you're not serving others, I just want to tell you, you're not serving God. It doesn't mean you're not born again. It just means you're not doing the things for God that need to be done because God's all about people. Amen. That's His heart. Praise the Lord. Now, as people fear the unknown, they perceive that fear, fearing the unknown, as a risk that will cause them more pain or unneeded stress and often prompts them to procrastinate. How many know what procrastination is? It's putting off today what you, tomorrow what you could do. Putting off till tomorrow what you could do today. And we often, what happens with procrastination in, when it involves fear is people actually do nothing. How many have lists that you made a year ago that you didn't get to because it just wasn't that important? Maybe it was a fear issue. Well, what God's saying is that fear is of the unknown is the threat of something that has not happened to you. When people fear, it's called unnecessary fear because God already loves you. And again, the greatest fear has been taken care of, and that's hell. We're going to heaven, amen? I've already made my reservations. Now, I once had reservations for hell. Yeah, believe it or not, I once had reservations for hell. But I got that fixed at a young age, amen? Canceled those reservations. How many of you ever had a reservation to fly somewhere and you canceled it and put it off till a future time? I canceled my reservations. I made some new reservations. Going to heaven, amen? Praise the Lord. And I do not lay my head down on the pillow at night ever and fear that I won't make it to heaven. I know where I'm going. So if I were to fear, that's called unnecessary fear. If I worry about life, that's called unnecessary fear. If I worry about how messed up things are and what's going to happen tomorrow, that's unnecessary fear. What should we do then? Put all of our faith and our trust in the God who loves us so much. Praise the Lord. God sent Jesus as the perfect sacrifice so that He could love an imperfect people. How many understand we're not perfect? Amen? We're not going to have a party about that. But we're imperfect people. And God sent a perfect sacrifice to love imperfect people. So God loves you. Reading the same verse from the New King James, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love, or understands that God loves them. So the reality is that even though God can love perfectly and unconditionally, we should strive or make an effort to be like Him. How many know we know that God loves everybody, but there's just that person, okay? Just that person, our life is like, I just don't know. You know, because God loved you perfectly, you can love others, amen? And it's important that we make an effort to love others. How many know what the word strive means? It's very simple. It means to make an effort towards something. Strive. Well, I'm going to try to get this done today. Well, strive to do that. Purpose to do that. God has shown us through many examples in the Word of how He loves us. He loved the whole world. We read that earlier. Human or carnal love is different even though it's not independent from God's love. How many know we need to purpose to be dependent on the love of God? We need to depend on the fact. How many ever had somebody you wanted to count on? Like two buddies in the military. Watch each other's back. I mean, don't let me down. We just know they're not going to let us down. Amen. Well, how many know that God doesn't fail? I mean, how many know this? It's impossible for God to fail. Well, if it's impossible for God to fail, can you depend on Him? Well, it's easy to depend on someone who cannot fail. What prevents us from depending on a God who cannot fail? Fear. Which is why we need not fear. The Bible says this in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. So if you're going to brag about how much you love God, I want you to do this today. Think first about how much God loves you. We can only love because He loves us. Praise the Lord. I want us to go to Colossians 3, verse 12, and read a few scriptures here. Because we need to rely on the fact that God really does love us. We can't even walk in love without knowing that God loves us. Knowing God loves us should bring security and peace to our soul. Amen? It says here in Colossians 3, verse 12 in the English Standard Version, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. He's talking about you right here. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, everybody say above all. He says above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So what's God's love supposed to do? It was supposed to keep people in perfect harmony. Now let's think outside the box. Now God's not in a box, let me just say that. But let's think outside the four walls of this church. Think about our community. Think about our state. Think about the entire world. The love of God was supposed to keep us in perfect harmony. Is the world in harmony today? How many know there's chaos everywhere? Well, it shouldn't be that way, but someone got outside of God's love. Without God's love, no one can even walk together in agreement. How many know in relationships, it takes God's love, it takes loving people to actually even agree. God's love, and I'll use this term, God's love is the glue, so to speak, that holds the entire universe together. As a matter of fact, His love keeps this world from exploding into madness. I mean, you understand that's how come we've survived so long? That's how come this planet's still here? That's how come that with all the stuff you read about in the news, I get the headlines that comes to my phone. We read about the headlines, the junk, the chaos that's going on. And the reason why we're still here is because God loves us. Amen. And let me just tell you, it's even greater than that, because God loves people. And there are people in our world that are still lost and undone without Jesus and are certain to go to a devil's hell. And God loves them. That's why I got to preach the gospel around the world. I don't know how sometimes. I know that takes finance. I don't know how to get it done, but I do know that's why I got to do it, because God loves people. Amen. What do you do when others have wronged you? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Amen. How can you walk in God's love when you don't feel loved yourself? I mean, those people that just don't feel loved. I've seen people in tears saying, why don't you love me? Someone asked me the other day, said they bombed us. Why don't they love us? Why do they hate us? Well, know this. Love does not start with how you feel about yourself, and love does not start with how others feel about you. Love starts taking a positive effect in your life when you finally know and become confident in the fact that God loves you. I mean, if the whole world hates me, what difference does that make? As long as God loves me. Isn't that right? I mean, sometimes we look to other people because, believe it or not, we live on this planet with a lot of other people. And we always kind of, you know, like, do they love me? Do they care about me? Why did they treat me that way? Why did they have an attitude? Why did they cut me off when they saw me coming down the street? Why? Bottom line is, how can you have inner peace? How can your mind be quieted and in peace all the time? I know God loves me. So if you don't love me, so what? God loves me. I mean, I'm trying to convey what our attitude, not a bad attitude, but a positive attitude, ought to be. God loves me. And that ought to bring the kind of internal satisfaction and security that you and I need. When a person truly understands that God so loved the world that he gave, everybody say he gave. He gave his only son. It places the responsibility of loving you on God and not on how many good deeds others do to you. Man, I want to preach this to the world today. No one can truly conquer fear unless you become secure in knowing that God personally loves you. The ability to love others. People that have preached this message for years saying, you know what? Perfect love casts out fear, and you ought to be able to love people perfectly. You know, the only way I can love people perfectly is if I keep looking to Jesus. Because he loves perfectly. Because I can't do it by myself, in and of my own self. Because I have a tendency to want to tell people off. I have a tendency to want to give people a piece of my mind when I really ought to hang on to it. Come on, somebody. Amen. The Bible says this in 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means something that amends or repairs an injury or a wrong done to you. You mean to tell me that I've been wronged in life and Jesus already paid for that? How many of you ever been treated wrong on the job? How many of you ever been treated wrong by your family? Have you ever been treated wrong at the grocery store, the gas clerk? So what? They just need to be loved. Why are they acting so hateful? Or, as the most popular word today is, why are they acting so ugly? Because they don't feel love. You ought to just go ahead and bless them, tell them, you know what, you're doing a good job. Now, they may not be doing the job that you think they ought to do, but they're doing a good job. And you ought to tell them, you're doing a good job. And bless them, even though they're acting ugly to you. Say, well, Pastor, I don't want to do that. I want to just tell them off. Well, you won't feel good afterwards. The shedding of the blood of Jesus is what made it possible for mankind to be reconciled to God and be healed of every wrong done by you and by anyone else to you. It's like this. If it's a matter of having love, because people say, well, you know, I just really don't have God's love in me. Well, that's not correct. That's absolutely a scriptural impossibility. It's that you choose not to use the love of God that's in you. So if it's a matter of not having love, God's love is in you. In reality, it's a matter of not acting on love. How many know we need to work at loving others? I want to tell you something. I've been married 40 and a little more than a half years. January the 6th will be 41 years. And I can tell you that it took work. When we got married, the divorce rate in the world was 50%. The divorce rate in the world today is still 50%. The divorce rate 40 some years ago was less than 50%. Today, the divorce rate in the church is more than 50%. Happens all the time. Does God make provision for that? Yes. But we need to work at loving others because Jesus first loved us. Amen. That's the only way we can survive any wrong done to us. Now, of course, I'm a pastor. And, you know, I've tried to, we've done everything in our power to stay married. We've put God first. We've relied on God. But you know what? When it comes to the church, you know what happens when people get mad and leave a church? You know what that is? That's like a divorce. Boy, if that's the case, I've had a whole lot of divorces. Shouldn't be that way, isn't that right? That's because the love of God didn't remain and keep us in perfect harmony. And so if his perfect love casts out all fear, then the more revelation we get about his love, the more we will be able to walk free from fear in every area of life. Let me give you a few things that people walk in fear about. Here's probably the greatest, the fear of rejection. I'm afraid that people won't accept me. Well, God accepts you. God loves you. Fear of rejection. People feel rejection. It's a fear-prompted emotion. How about the fear of lack? Fear that there's not going to just be enough. Word is not going to make it. I've had people say this, you know, we need to start buying water and blankets and lanterns and getting ready for the end of the world. If we're still here, we need to store it all up. Well, what's that, the motivation? Fear. I plan on, if it gets too bad, hearing a trumpet sound in the heavens, amen, and just say, yay, Lord, I'm coming. Praise the Lord. How about this one? The fear of affliction. People all the time fearing, I'm afraid I'm going to get this. Well, my neighbor's got it. We better stay away because I might get it. How does a pastor go to the hospital and visit sick folks if he's going to live in fear that he might get what everybody else has got? How can you do that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, be afraid? If you're going to go minister to sick people, we want the sick people healed, amen? Well, we can pray for them, and some people say, well, I'll just pray from a distance. But if you're going to lay hands on the sick, you're going to be near what they got. But you are a believer. You have authority over every disease, over every germ. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 1, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Charles Capps used to say, we have authority over creeps. Amen. Whatever they are. So all those germs, all those bugs. I mean, you ever prayed this if there were bugs or germs or whatever and said, get out of my house? I have authority over you in the name of Jesus. I know there's ways to treat mosquitoes. But I just speak to them. Get away from me in the name of Jesus. You cannot come on my property. You say, well, I would have never thought of that. Well, come on, folks. You speak to tornadoes. And a little bitty mosquito is going to bug you that bad? Well, you know, they say if you get ate by a mosquito, you know what you can get. Yeah, no evil thing will come nigh my dwelling, Psalm chapter 91. What about the fear of failure? You know, I wouldn't have so big a problem trying, but what if I fail? Well, what if you do? Take a step backwards, regroup, and then go again. Amen. That's the only way, that's the only military strategy that's ever worked. If our enemy army is just firing, their ammo is coming too heavily, then you just take a step back, regroup, and then you just go again. That's how many heals, that's how many victories, many battles around the world has been won. Never giving up, never defeated, always moving forward. Praise the Lord. And I'll end with this one. What about the fear of what other people think about you? I mean, we want people to think good of us, but what if they don't? Most of the greater percentage of the time why somebody doesn't think something good about you is because of what's happened in their own life. Not because you're a bad person, but they just think everybody's bad. What do you do with a person that just thinks everybody's bad? What do you do with a person who just acts like, I'm not going to love nobody? It's safer. Love them. Amen. Love, when you go to Walmart this afternoon, should you go to Walmart this afternoon, and that person in the checkout counter, and I know they're screened and they're told not to be mean, but what if they're just mean to you? Well, I'll just be mean right back. I'll put them in their place. I'll go see their manager and get them fired. Well, what do you want to do that for? Love them. Amen. They probably need that job and they're probably going through something really bad. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you this, whatever you're going through today, I can tell you that there's somebody in this world going through something much worse than you. There's always somebody going through the same thing or even greater than what you're facing. I talked to a pastor the other day. He said, this was from Pakistan. And he said, this lady who was in the bombing last month, said part of her body has died. I mean, she's still alive, but said part of her body has died. If God doesn't touch her, she's not going to live. How many know there's somebody always going through something worse? Amen. How many know there's people that are quadriplegics? You all came here under your own power. How many of those people that are paralyzed can't move? I remember those days. And they need a miracle from God. How many of those people that have just been, they're just in a horrendous, disastrous situation, and they don't know what to do? And here we came to church today of our own free will. There's countries that can't go to church unless they hide underground. They hide in some place and have Bible study and worship God. And don't want to do it too loud or they'll be found out. Well, how many know there's places where people are threatened? If you worship God, if you mention the name of Jesus, we will kill you. We're free to come to church and worship. Amen. I shared with a brother recently how that if your friends die, if you die, guess where you go? You're going to heaven. So it's a win-win scenario. The big question today as I finish up is this. What will you allow God to love someone else through you? I want you to think about that. We think about the love of God and we envision God coming down in some mystical, supernatural way and putting his hands around somebody and loving them. But really, that's not how it works. Here's how God loves others. He uses you. He uses you. So will you love someone? Will you just be nice to somebody today? You know, the Bible said Jesus went around doing good and healing all manner of sickness. He did good. Will you do something good for somebody today? How many know it's easy to pass up someone hitchhiking on the road? And to a degree, that can be a safe move. But there are those times. Somebody's got a flat tire. Somebody just needs a jump start. Somebody just needs somebody just to, you know, get them somewhere. You ever went to in a shopping center parking lot and some dear precious little lady is trying to get her groceries out of the car and having a hard time because somebody put them in there and just too heavy for it, and you just walked over and said, "Can I help you?" And when you're done, let them know, you know what? God really does love you. It'll blow them away. You know what the next question will ask you? Where do you go to church? You won't have to ask them and invite them to church. They'll say, "Where do you go to church?" Why? Because of loving people. We're talking about the law of love today. So you might say, "But Pastor, you don't know what they've done to me." Well, you know what that is? That's fear talking. That's fear motivating you to ask that question. And you know where fear comes from. Will you at least be willing to be a vessel to be used by God to bring healing to someone's life today? Well, how is that? Love them. Earlier I asked a question and somebody, Sister Kathy said, you know, forgive. That's what you do when people have done you wrong. Forgive. Don't make it a later response. Make it an immediate response. Choose to forgive. Why is that? That's how you keep bitterness out of your life. That's how you keep things from getting messed up in your emotions. Forgive. Just like that. Forgive. You know what they said to me, Pastor? Forgive them. As a matter of fact, if I was sharing with somebody the other day about bitterness. Bitterness is like a cancer. Bitterness will eat you up on the inside. How do you get bitterness healed? And people have said, "Well, I prayed and prayed and prayed. I prayed for a long time for God to heal bitterness." And I always ask the same question. Have you forgiven? "Well, no, I can't forgive them." Well, then you can't get healed from bitterness. And you're still going to be ate up until it just eats you alive mentally and physically. Yeah. Amen. And so, forgive. You say, "But I can't." Well, let me ask you this. How many know God says that if we can't forgive, forgiveness can't be released to us? So we need to forgive. Amen. It's a choice. It's a decision. All right, so here's how we do it. We say, "Father, I choose to forgive as an act of my will, because you forgave me, and I forgive in obedience to your word. I don't feel any better. I don't feel like doing this, God, but I'm doing it because I'm going to obey your word. I want bitterness to be healed in my life, so I forgive." I remember as a young man, I was in my 20s. I was dealing with some situations, and somebody walked me through this same thing that I'm telling you today. And I came to a point where I said, "You know what? I choose to forgive." And I took those people that had done me wrong, and I don't want to share right now what that was, but I mean, it was about as wrong can get. And I said, "Okay, here's that person," and I named them. And it wasn't just one person. I went through them one by one. And I said, "Here's that person. And Father, I choose to forgive them as an act of my free will, and I release them to you." And I lifted my hands, and I just said, "I'm done with that." You know what the devil did to me the next day? Said, "You remember that person that did you wrong?" I said, "Shut up. I forgave." You know what the devil did the day after that? Come back and said, "You know what that person did to you?" And I said, "Shut up. You know what? I already forgave." And that went on for about a year, every day. And I said, "Shut up. I forgave. It's done. Thank you, Lord. I forgave. Hallelujah." And today, it don't haunt me. I've heard people say, "I have nightmares. I have dreams about what people did to me." Forgive. It'll put a stop to it. Amen. God can repair, God can heal, oh my goodness, deliver, can come, amen. Can you go to Christian, a bitter believer? Can you go to heaven, a bitter believer, I mean? Yeah, you can go to heaven. Bitterness won't go with you because there's no bitterness there. There are broken, miserable, sick, defeated people that just, they got born again, and that's all they know is I'm born again, and they go to heaven. You say, well, how can God do that? Well, is any of us perfect here today? Yet we're going to go. I'm going. Now, you may say, well, you know, I've done enough. I ain't going. Well, I'll see you later. I'm going when it's time. But I'm glad y'all going with me. Praise the Lord. Amen. If I've been talking to you this morning, and probably in some way we all fit in this whole message, I want to ask you to whisper a prayer with me. So I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes, and I'm going to ask everybody to pray this with me, everybody in the building. Say this out loud as you can. Just say this, Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. Use me today to love someone who is hurting, that you may be glorified. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of this message today? Hallelujah.